Thankful that everybody's here today. We've had a great time of worship so far as we've sang some great songs together and witnessing the baptism, and Andrew nailed that song perfectly. He did a good job on that, and the worship team has done a great job. And you know, we want to spend a little bit of time this morning talking about the Easter story. That's why we're here, amen? That's why we come together. And so if you will turn over to Matthew chapter 28, that's where we're going to be today. Matthew 28, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 in just a minute. But we're so thankful that you're here. And I tell you what, let's go ahead and read the scripture first, and then I'll just get into what I want to say. So let's read this together. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Let's read it together. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake, because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his robe was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken from fear of him that they became like dead men. But the angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been resurrected just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead. In fact, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then Jesus met them and said, "Good morning." They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. As I was thinking about the message this morning, I was thinking about how all of us this morning have lost people that we love dearly. Every one of us has been touched by that. We've all lost people that we love dearly. And when we lose someone, it's normal for us to go and visit their gravesite, right, from time to time. Whenever I'm down in my hometown of Glen Rose and down in Texas, I always take time to visit Squaw Creek Cemetery. Now, this cemetery is very old. There are people that are buried there that are from the 1800s, and a lot of my family is buried there, including both sets of my grandparents, and both my mom and dad are buried there. I also have a lot of aunts and uncles and cousins who are buried there as well. And being from a small town, I know a lot of people that are buried out there, including several of my classmates from school that have already passed away. And as I said earlier, when I'm down in Glen Rose, I always make a point to go out to Squaw Creek. And it's out in the country. It's very quiet. I like to go around sunset because it's peaceful. Usually nobody else is out there at that time. And it gives me some time to reflect and think about the time that I've had with my loved ones, remember the good times that we've had. I also remind myself that for several of them, because they know Jesus, I'll see him again one day. And that brings encouragement to me. But the one thing about Squaw Creek Cemetery, and any other cemetery for that matter, is that every grave is filled with the physical remains of the one who has died. But we know that there is one grave that does not have any remains in it, does not hold the remains of the one who died, because he walked out of that grave. Amen? And we should all rejoice this morning that that tomb, the tomb of Jesus, is empty. Unlike Squaw Creek Cemetery down in Glen Rose, Texas, there are no physical remains in Jesus' tomb, because he's alive today and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But why does that matter? Why does any of that matter? Why do we get together on Easter? Why do we celebrate? Why do we make such a big deal about all this resurrection stuff? Well, let's talk about that for just a minute. Why is the resurrection of Jesus important? Well, first of all, the resurrection of Jesus is the foundation upon which Christianity is built. I'm reminded of what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul said, "For I have passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And when we read that and we think about it, Jesus' resurrection from the dead was the crowning achievement which forever separates Jesus, as Andrew talked about earlier, from any other religious leader who has ever lived or who will ever live. No other person in religious history, no other religious figure in history has ever prophesied his own death and resurrection and then accomplished it. Only Jesus. And we celebrate him today. Another reason the resurrection is important is the resurrection proves that Jesus has the power to forgive. That Jesus has the power to forgive. Go ahead and go to that next slide there. There we go. The Bible claims in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. And you are still in your sins. And so by rising from the dead, Jesus proved his authority and his power to handle and break the bonds of sin, to assure forgiveness and eternal life to all who would accept him and his gift of salvation. So it proves that Jesus has the power to forgive. And then finally, let her see, the resurrection means that there's more to life than this world alone. Isn't that great? There's more to life than just this world alone. If we have hope in Christ, if only for this life, the one that we are living now, then why believe in him? What does it really matter? Because without the resurrection, there would be no hope for final judgment or justice or hope or a final dwelling place with God. There would be none of that. There would be nothing but death to look forward to. Just going into the ground and that cold ground of being there, you know, for the rest of eternity. And if the end is the same for everyone, then why not just be like everyone else? Why not just live like the rest of the world? Why would we deny ourselves? Why would we be miserable if the choices that we make today are just the same as everybody else? But because Christ was raised from the dead, we know that the kingdom of heaven is real. We know that God is in the business of saving people. And God's mighty power is at work. He is destroying sin. He is breaking down strongholds. He is creating new lives. He is preparing us for Jesus' second coming. And because of the resurrection, we know that death has been conquered. Amen. And we too will be raised from the dead and we will live forever with Christ. That's why the resurrection matters. And guys, as we think about why the resurrection matters, and since we've been looking at in the sermon series together, Encounters with Jesus, I wanted to take a look just very quickly at what impact the resurrection of Christ had to some of Jesus' closest followers. So here's the thing. In what ways did encountering Jesus after his resurrection impact his closest followers? Now, if you were to go back and read all the gospel accounts of the resurrection in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you would see a bunch of Marys. There's like four of them. We're going to talk about all those Marys and the impact that the resurrection had on them, and then afterwards, and then some of other Jesus's disciples too. So the Bible lists several women who saw the empty tomb. And Jesus, after his resurrection, we know that the disciples saw him too. But what kind of lasting impact did Jesus' resurrection have upon these people? What was the long-term effect of their encounters with Jesus after the resurrection? Well, first of all, we've got Mary, the mother of Jesus. Okay, that's one Mary. Many scholars speculate that Mary lived out her years in John's home. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, Jesus said to John, "Behold your mother," and he said, "Mother, behold your son." John took care of Mary after Jesus died. And so there are many scholars that speculate, and I believe it's a good speculation, that Mary lived out her years in John's home in either Jerusalem or Ephesus. Some people have suggested that since it's believed that John oversaw a lot of churches in Asia Minor, that Mary moved to Ephesus with him and was part of the Ephesian church where Timothy pastored. So Mary went on, even after the death of Jesus, to do great things for the kingdom. Another person that's mentioned in Luke 8:3 and Luke 24:10 is Joanna. She was the wife of Chusa. She was the household manager or steward of King Herod Antipas. But she was also a follower of Jesus. And she was one of the women that helped provide financially for Jesus' ministry, along with Susanna and others. Joanna, in the scripture, was one of the very first people to tell others about the resurrected Christ. A woman going and telling others about the resurrected Christ. Women had no rights in that society. But isn't it neat that God chose a woman to be one of the very first people to tell about the resurrected Christ? Joanna was one of them. Another Mary that we see is Mary Magdalene. She was a Galilean woman. We just read about her earlier. From Magdala, Jesus delivered her from 7 demons, the Bible says. She became a follower of Jesus, and she was the very first person to see Jesus alive. And she ministered along with John and Mary, Jesus' mother, in Asia Minor and Ephesus, and along with Timothy in some of those places. So God is using her after the resurrection. Another Mary that we read about in the Bible in John 19:25 is Mary, the wife of Clopas. See, there's a lot of Marys, okay? It was a popular name back then. But she, according to the historian Eusebius, Clopas was the brother of Joseph of Nazareth, Jesus' earthly father. So Mary and Clopas were Jesus' aunt and uncle. Their son, Simeon, which was Jesus' cousin, became a leader of the Jerusalem church, succeeding James and the brother of Jesus. And so Mary, the wife of Clopas, the Bible tells us that she stood by Jesus' side at the cross along with Mary, Jesus' mother, and John. And there's no doubt that she continued to work for the kingdom after the resurrection. Another Mary that we read about is Mary, the mother of James the Younger and Joseph over in Mark 15:40. She was the mother of one of Jesus' disciples, James the Younger, James the Less, that we talk about sometimes. He was one of Jesus' disciples. The Bible says she was present at Jesus' crucifixion. And we don't know much about her, but the fact that she was listed in Mark's gospel means that she was significant to Jesus' ministry after His resurrection. Another woman that we see present in that time was Salome, who was the mother of James and John over in Mark 15:40 and Mark 16:1. The Bible says she watched the crucifixion from a distance with Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus. And she went with Mary the mother of Jesus to the tomb to anoint His body. And it's thought that she worked to build up the church after Jesus' death and is resurrected. And so those are some of the women that were some of Jesus' closest followers. But what about the disciples? Well, first of all, we got Peter, right? He's first and foremost. Go to the next one there. So we got Peter. Peter went on to be the foundation of the New Testament church. He preached at Pentecost. The Bible says he was crucified upside down. He wrote 1 and 2 Peter. So God is working through these people. These people had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. Peter went on to do these great things. Andrew, history tells us that he took the gospel as far as north up to Russia. And we know that he was crucified not by being nailed to a cross, but he was tied to the cross. This was to prolong his suffering. But he took the gospel north to Russia. James was the very first disciple to be killed, martyred for his faith. Eusebius, the early church historian, tells a story about the man who was leading James to the place of his death. Now get this. As they walked to that place, the man heard James's testimony, and he was so moved that he confessed faith in Jesus Christ that day as well. As a result, both were led away. The man begged James to forgive him, and James said to him, "Peace be with you." And he kissed him on the cheek, and they were both beheaded on that same day. So one of his executioners, James, shared the gospel with, and he came to know Jesus that day. John, the brother of James, we know that he oversaw many churches in Asia Minor. He was persecuted by being sent to the island of Patmos. That was a very harsh place, very difficult to live there. Of course, he wrote the gospel of John in three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Philip, another one of Jesus' disciples, was used greatly to spread the gospel. By most accounts, he was stoned to death in Phrygia, which is modern-day Turkey, 8 years after James was killed. But before his death, we know that multitudes of people came to know Christ personally under Philip's preaching. Nathanael was another disciple. The history tells us that he went on to preach and minister in the Middle East and India. He eventually translated the Gospel of Matthew into India's language, and he took the gospel as far as Armenia, leading multitudes to faith in Christ. History tells us he was tied to a sack and drowned at the sea. Matthew ministered to Jews, both Jews and Israel, and abroad for many years before being martyred for his faith. He was burned at the stake. Obviously, he wrote the Gospel of Matthew. I'm almost done. Hang with me. There's a reason I'm sharing all this with you, okay? Thomas, Jesus' disciple Thomas. There's a lot of ancient testimony that suggests that Thomas carried the gospel as well as far as India. Today, there's a small hill near the airport of Madras in India where Thomas is said to be buried. There are churches in South India whose roots are traceable to the beginning of the early church, which tradition says Thomas planted. The strongest traditions say Thomas was martyred by being run through with a spear. James the Younger, another James, who was Jesus' disciple, there is some evidence that James took the gospel to Syria and Persia. Accounts of his death differ. Some say he was stoned, others say he was beaten to death, others say he was crucified. Another disciple, Thaddeus. Most of the early tradition regarding Thaddeus suggests that a few years after Pentecost, he took the gospel north to Edessa, a royal city in Mesopotamia, in the region of modern-day Turkey. There are numerous ancient accounts of how he healed Agbar, the king of Edessa. The Eusebius, who was historian in the 4th century, said the archives of Edessa that have now been destroyed contain full records of Thaddeus' visit and the healing of Agbar. History tells us that he was clubbed to death. And then Simon the Zealot. Several sources say that after the destruction of Jerusalem, Simon took the gospel north and preached to the British Isles. Other than that, he kind of disappears from any biblical records. There's no reliable record of what happened to him, but all accounts say that Simon was killed for preaching of the gospel. You know, it's interesting that once he was willing to die for a political agenda, but later he was willing to die for the sake of Christ. And then Paul, the Apostle Paul. We just talked about him in our Encounters with Jesus sermon series. He went from a persecutor to a proclaimer of the gospel. He went on 3 missionary journeys, adding up to 10,000 miles of travel. He took the gospel to the Gentile nations, and eventually he was beheaded under Emperor Nero. Obviously, he wrote 13 letters of the New Testament. Why did I take time to mention all these close followers of Jesus? I took time to share these examples so that we can see, guys, and I want you to notice something here, how God uses ordinary people to accomplish his purpose. These were just ordinary people. We kind of hold these people up on a pedestal, and I understand why we do that, because they were Jesus' closest followers, they were his disciples, they did great things, but the Bible says these are ordinary people, fishermen. Ordinary jobs, ordinary people doing ordinary things. And look what they accomplished for the kingdom, for the cause of Christ, because of the resurrected Jesus. These were ordinary men and women who were transformed by their encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And so the question that I have for us this morning is this: has your personal encounter with Jesus impacted your life? Has your encounter with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, because he's been resurrected. We talked about all that this morning. We've talked about it all morning. How's your personal relationship with him impacted your life? Maybe you're not writing letters or traveling thousands of miles or planting churches, but has your encounter with Jesus radically changed your life? Has there been a difference in your life? Are you serving him faithfully where He has you? Are you willing to go where He wants to send you? Is your life a reflection of the power of the gospel in your life? But maybe this morning you've never actually placed your faith and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you say, well, Pastor, that's all well and good, and those are really neat stories about all these people and these women and these disciples, and we can think of a ton of other people who have done great things for the kingdom. You say, well, I'm not accomplishing anything because I really don't know Him. He's not my Lord and Savior. I don't even really know how to do that. Well, this morning I want to share with you how you can. How you can know Jesus personally. How you can place your faith and trust in Him. How you can have an encounter with Him like never before and then go on and do great things for the kingdom. To put your faith and trust in Jesus, here's what you need to do. We've talked about it week after week after week, and we're going to continue to talk about it. Admit to God you're a sinner. Here's the thing. You're not telling God anything that He doesn't already know. I mean, He knows everything, right? He knows our heart. He knows what we're thinking right now. He knows what we did last night. He knows what we're going to do later on. He knows everything. Admission that we're a sinner is just simply us admitting the fact that I have blown it, and I admit that I've blown it, and there's nothing that I can do about it. That's what admitting to God you're a sinner means. But then beyond that, asking forgiveness and being willing to turn away from your sins. Are you willing to do that? Ask Jesus to forgive you and to cleanse you from your sin, to turn away from your sins. Do you believe that Christ died? Do you believe that He was buried, that He rose again? I mean, not just because we sang songs about it today and had a really neat baptism and had scriptures and things that and Easter cards that talk about that. It's more than just that. Jesus did actually come down from heaven. He did live a sinless life. He was killed on the cross. He was buried. He did come back to life. He did ascend to heaven. And we know that one day He will come back for the church, His glorious bride, which is us. Do you believe in that? And then finally, commit your life to Jesus. See, a lot of times we just make Jesus our Savior. But it's more than just getting a ticket out of hell. It's putting our faith and trust in Him to make Him our Lord. That means He's our boss. That means we follow what Jesus taught in Luke 9:23, when Jesus said, if any man would come after Me, he has to not deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. That means we make Jesus our boss. That means we say the things that He wants us to say. We go where He wants us to go. We do what He says to do. We're obedient to Him. When it comes to our money, our finances, our time, we are obedient to Him with our lives, our families, our marriages, our relationships. We follow what God's Word says no matter what, even though it's contrary to what culture says today. We're willing to stand upon the Word of God. That's what it means to make Jesus our Lord. And so it's not just our Savior, but He's our Lord as well. And so we have to commit our life to Him in that way. So if you want to do that today, we want to give you an opportunity to do that. Andrew's going to come lead us in a song of commitment, and perhaps this morning you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time. You don't have to have me lead you in a prayer. You can just make that commitment right where you are as we sing this song. It's not about a prayer that you pray. It's not about certain words that you say as you pray them. It's about the attitude of our heart. And so the resurrected Christ wants to come live inside of you today and to be your Lord and Savior. And so just simply tell Him that. Tell Him, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe that You did all this stuff for me, and I'm going to commit my life to You right now. It's just as easy as that. You see, the Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the promise. And so you can call out to Jesus this morning, and He will be your Lord and Savior. Just in the same way that Luana made that decision to trust in Jesus Christ and Lord and Savior, and publicly professing her faith today, you can do that as well. And so maybe you need to do that today as we sing this song. Maybe there's another decision you need to make, to be baptized like Luana was, to become a member here at this church. Maybe God is calling you to surrender to ministry or mission somehow. You know, that's one thing that we want to do is call out those who are being called to do something kingdom, some kingdom work. We want to call out the call. Maybe there's another decision. We want you to make that decision right now as we sing this song. And so beyond that, we want to know what decision you're making. There's a card in front of you in this seat, hopefully. Hopefully it's there. If you're making a decision, if not, you can reach behind you and grab a card. But if there's a decision that you need to make, we want to hear about it. You can fill out that card, fill out your information, put it in the offering box as you leave out, and that card will come to me and I will contact you and help you in the decision that you have made or answer any questions that you might have about what it means to be a follower of Christ. But the main thing is we want the resurrected Jesus to come into your life. We want you to have an encounter with Jesus today. Maybe you need an encounter. Right now is an opportunity to do that. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to sing and let God work. All right? Father, we thank you today for the truth of the gospel, the resurrection story. Father, we see proof of how the gospel impacted your closest followers, many of them going on to do great things for the kingdom, preaching, planting churches, leading others to faith in Christ. They literally gave their lives for the cause of Christ. And Father, you're calling us to do that today. Maybe not some of the same things that they're doing, but you've called us nonetheless. And you want us to go and to be all that you want us to be. And I pray this morning that you would help us to do that, that we would be obedient to you in those things. But Father, beyond that, some here today don't know you personally. Father, would you speak through the heart right now? Help them to know that you love them. Help them to know that they can cry out to you. Father, help them to understand that it doesn't matter what they've been involved in. It doesn't matter how big sin might be or how messed up their lives might be, Father, that you want them just as they are today. And I pray that they would call upon your name right now to be saved. Father, we just ask you right now to have your way among us. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you and we praise you. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen.